Good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and get started. All right. So, things will get a little bit exciting now in the book. And I want to preface, really especially this lesson and our next lesson, by telling you these are probably, I don't know if the word controversial is the right word for it, but we're going to go into a little bit of territory today and where there is very distinctively differences of opinion. Okay?
Disputable
maybe, but we're going to talk about demons. Okay, we're going to talk about hell and demons and a few other topics today that are, it's not just Revelation here that becomes a little bit controversial, and you'll see as we go into this. And so I want to at least preface it by saying that you can disagree with me, okay? And none of what we're going to talk about today is essential to your salvation.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
If you don't agree with me, that's okay. None of these things should be divisive points, in my opinion. And the other important thing, though, is to, and I want to say this a little cautiously, too. If you believe as I do, as I'm going to teach to you today, be careful with this. Okay? It's not something you necessarily want to make a t-shirt about and go around talking about. Okay? And because, one, it's not essential. Okay? So it's not essential. Okay? This is not how you should go out and evangelize the world. Okay? And it's in the Bible. I think that I'm going to paint for you a very reliable interpretation of the scripture, one that's backed by scripture and by many very solid teachers, but there are also very other solid teachers who disagree with this perspective. Okay, and these are not issues that are necessarily going to be great tools of evangelism for most of the population, especially not in America. It's kind of like Tom Casperson and I, when we would be out talking with groups, and Eddie, I'm a little too hot, turn me down a little bit. But Tom Casperson and I would be out talking to groups, and you start talking about the UN and about Agenda 21 and things like that. And these are real things, okay? And Tom and I had done the research. But as soon as you start talking about it with some crowds, right away they're like, oh yeah, tinfoil hats are here, and they tune you out, they're not going to listen. Okay, and this is, as Christians and as readers of the Bible, this is one of those areas where some people are just going to right away tune you out, okay? Maybe you're going to tune me out this morning. I encourage you not to, okay? And just bear with me. Come and talk to me afterwards if you disagree, all right? So you should be in your Bibles to chapter 9. To be thinking about this question. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe Satan exists? And do you believe that there are demons? Okay? These are important questions. Okay? And within a lot of academia, even Christian academia, there is a lot of dismissiveness towards demons, Satan, and hell. Okay. I remember one particular pastor up in Marquette who ran a campus ministry, and I kind of knew that he was bad news because I would see his posters around, and they used what they call the Buddy Jesus, which is from the movie Dogma. Very bad movie. Don't watch it. It's ridiculous, making fun of Christianity. But he used this, and then But one day I was at a church, my grandson Ted was invited to play, and he happened to be pastoring that day, and we had to listen to a sermon where he literally said, Satan's not real, hell's not real, these are all creations by the church in time past to scare people into behaving themselves. You know, this is, so there's, within Christianity even, there's just a dismissiveness sometimes towards Satan, hell, and demons. But the scriptures are very clear that these things exist. Jesus is very clear that they exist. Okay, and so as you listen to today's lesson and we talk about these things in the book of Revelation, it can be easy to say, well, I believe Satan, hell, and demons exist, but anytime they're mentioned in Revelation must be figurative. And I want to challenge that presumption to say, if you believe they do exist, then why shouldn't they also be discussed and be real when they're discussed in the book of Revelation as well? Okay, so that's hopefully kind of laying a foundation for where we're going. So, Revelation chapter 9 is our passage, but before we read that, go back a verse to chapter 8, verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel, or your Bible might say, I saw an eagle, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, as far as it being an angel or an eagle, I don't think that this is necessarily very difficult to understand, because what did we learn about some of the heavenly beings that are around the throne of God, right? One of them had the face of an eagle, okay? So to me, this pretty easy. It's an angel who has this appearance as an eagle, so I don't think that we have to get too tangled up about that. I listened to some preachers who did. They went through a lot of great lengths, and I was like, it doesn't seem all that complicated. But we have this warning. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We've done four trumpets already, and what did we see in the first four trumpets, right? We saw attack on the land. We saw judgment on the land, we saw judgment on the sea, we saw judgment on the waters, and we saw judgment on the heavenly bodies. Okay? And that's been bad enough, and mankind is terrified at this point. They've lost food and plant life, they've lost water for shipping, they've lost water for fishing, they've lost water for drinking, and the heavens are falling in on their heads. It's terrifying. The destruction of the earth's ecology and environment is happening. And yet, an angel comes and warns them it's about to get really bad. And we see God has a long history throughout the scripture of warning mankind before judgment. In fact, one study I looked at said there's over 600 different warnings preceding judgment throughout the scriptures. I didn't do a comprehensive study in all 600 of those. So. I thought the source was good, so I'm going to tell you it was 600. Okay. But we see this warning that things are about to get really, really serious. God frequently warns about a judgment, and he does these warnings out of his mercy. And throughout Revelation, we've seen numerous ways that God has been merciful, some of which we're going to see in more detail in the books ahead, the chapters ahead. But we saw there are these pauses before judgment where we get a warning like this. This happened earlier too. We see there's two witnesses that God sends to testify. We see the 144,000 witnesses. And we know that they are believers who are being martyred and are sharing their faith. And finally, we haven't seen this yet, but there is also an angel who comes out of heaven with the everlasting gospel and preaches the gospel to the people. We'll see that in a later chapter as well. So there's all of these different ways God is already being merciful to an earth that's being judged very harshly. And now he sends another angel to shout to people, watch out, what's coming next is going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. So let's read our passage here from chapter 9, the first 12 verses. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings on their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. All right. What's happening, right? What's going on here? You see, you can find other ways to interpret this, but as a futurist and as somebody who seeks to take the Bible as it says and as its face value when possible, it seems obvious that this is a release of demons upon the earth. Who are they? Where have they come from? Now, verse 1, we see a star falling from heaven. And, of course, we've been talking about falling stars that have hit the earth in the first trumpets, but this is different. And it's referred to, one, that the star is fallen from heaven. It's already fallen in the original Greek language. And that is clearly an individual, because it right away says, to him was given something. Okay, so we can see, I believe that we can safely deduce that this is an image of Satan. Okay, he's given this role, he is a fallen from heaven already, and we can look at these things in Luke. Turn to Luke 10:18. Turn this over.
And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
Yeah. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's another passage, Ezekiel 28:12-15. Somebody want to look that up for me, please? When you find it, go ahead and read it, please.
Concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones.
Keep going.
One more. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till wickedness was found in you.
Yeah, keep reading, Abby. Go ahead.
Okay, keep
finish,
going.
Yeah, finish the passage.
Okay.
I might have the wrong ending verse here, so you can tell me where it ends.
All right. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries.
That's far.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good. What verse did you end on?
Okay, that ended at 17.
17, okay. Yep. Okay, so two passages where we talk about Satan and his great fall. And we see here, a star has fallen, to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. Where has Satan been? Where is Satan now? What's Satan doing?
Roaming the earth.
He's roaming the earth? What else is he doing?
Accusing the brethren.
Where is he accusing the brethren?
In
heaven. Okay, that's where we're going to go here. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now you might say, okay, well, all that already happened. But then read on. Then I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Okay, so Satan has been and is, I would argue, I would contend, in heaven arguing against us, even now. That he, while he has been thrown out of his place in heaven as a anointed cherub, God still allows him to come before the throne and accuse believers. Day and night he's accusing us. Now there's another passage in the Bible that gives us a reference to Satan doing just this. Does anybody know what it is?
Job.
That's right. In Job, says that the sons of God came before God and Satan was there with them, and God said to Satan, they had a whole discussion. Okay, so Satan is allowed to go into heaven to accuse the brethren. And he has been doing so since the ancient times, and he continues to do so today. And we see this passage here in chapter 12, which we will get to in coming weeks, where Satan is once and for all thrown out of heaven to no longer be allowed to come and accuse the brethren anymore. And whether here in chapter 9, where he comes down, whether that is a parallel reference, or whether it's just him coming down to open up the pit, and he still is in heaven until chapter 12, I can't. I didn't find any studies or scholars who could give a definitive answer. Some had very strong opinions, but I didn't find anybody who had like a really strong biblical basis for their opinions. So we'll leave that as something we don't know for sure, at least for now. And so we see this angel coming out of heaven. Seems very clear to be Satan. He's coming down from his place of accusing the brethren. He is given the key, and he goes to open the pit. This pit, what is the pit? It's an abode of demons. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was with the possessed man at the Gadarenes, what happened when he was about to cast the demons out, and they said, we're a legion because there are many of us, what did they beg Jesus to do?
To not send them down to
Don't send us to the pit. Let us go into the pigs instead. Okay? So the demons already, there is something about a pit. There is some place they do not wish to be. Okay? And we see also in 2 Peter 2:4. Turn over there if you like. We're going to be doing a bunch of jumping around here because I don't want you to think I'm just making stuff up. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay? There are certain angels who have sinned in such a way that they are not just cast out of heaven to the earth, But he has thrown them into the pit, into a hell where they are in chains of darkness reserved for judgment. And they've committed some abomination that has led this to happen. Peter uses here, in 2 Peter, the word for hell is Tartarus. It's the Greek word Tartarus. Now, I really enjoyed Greek mythology growing up. I read a lot of Greek mythology. It was a lot of fun for me. I don't know whether it was a good thing to do or not. But I read a lot. I read Roman and Egyptian and Norse mythology. I enjoyed the mythologies. And in Greek mythology, hell has different levels. Okay, the place of the dead is both for the good and for the wicked. All right, and there's different levels in there. Elysium. Some of you may have heard the word Elysium. That is the place in hell for the good. Okay, or the place in Hades for the good, if you will. And then there's Tartarus, which is the worst place. And then there's one or two other levels for people in the middle. All right? If you study Egyptian mythology, there's different doors, and you choose, and you end up different places, too. So even within the ancient world's way of thinking, the place of the dead had different places divided into it. And so Peter, here speaking to his audience, which is in a primarily Greek world, he uses this word that they know, culturally, is the place of ultimate punishment, of constant pain and suffering. And Peter says, these demons are placed in a place of ultimate pain, suffering, and separation, and torment. This pit, then, an abyss, and we'll see it multiple times throughout here, seems to be a reference to that. Jesus, when Jesus was talking about a pit or hell, he used a Hebrew word. Do you know what it is?
Sheol.
But the worst, and Sheol is like Hades. It's with the multiple levels. Abraham's bosom was there, as well as what's the place in that he references to parallel this? Gehenna. Okay, Gehenna. The place is a garbage dump. It was a place of waste and burning and maggots and disease and rot. And that's why Jesus says the worm never turns. Right? Because what do maggots turn from? They turn from light. They turn from good stuff because they're looking for the bad stuff, right? So the worm never turns because it's just bad darkness all the time. Okay? And so Jesus and Peter both use references to this in that their cultures understood. What is then, if we can agree that these angels, this pit, is this place of torment and of chains, darkness, burning, why are these angels there? That should be our next question. Who are they? And like I told you, this lesson is going to wander into some rather controversial subjects, so here we go. So, what is special about these specific angels? Who are they?
Are they the ones that sin?
Oh, don't get ahead of me. You're just kidding, all right? I'm trying to do this carefully, all right? We just want to blow it all up. So, who are these angels? What's special about them in particular? Why are they saved for the judgment in these pits of darkness? So we can go over to the book of Jude. Keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. What do we see here? I will contend with you. These angels, Jude is referencing angels that have left their proper domain, right? They lusted after strange flesh. They wanted what was not proper for them. And so they were, the sin they committed locked them into a special place of judgment, into the pit. Now you're asking, well, what did they do? And some of you know where this is going, and that's all right. But I know some of you, this is new, all right? So we can debate it. Like I said, I know I'm going into a little bit of controversy, and some folks don't agree, and that's all right. But I think that it's a plain reading of the text can easily lead to this conclusion. So 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, and then from there we'll end up in Genesis. But I also want us to, just in case you want to look for yourself at this reference in Jude about Sodom and Gomorrah, you can look up for yourself Genesis 19, verse 5. Okay, that's the story in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. God was going to destroy the city. Abraham prayed for the city. And so God sent two angels to examine what was happening in the city, right? Everybody with me? You remember that part of the story? Lot sees the two angels come into the city, begs them to come and stay at his house. And they do. And then what happens? The men came, the men of the city came and said, send those two visitors out to us that we can sleep with them, that we can have sex with them. Okay? So, these were angels, and there were men who had already were involved in sexual perversity throughout their city. But at this moment, they wanted to sleep with angels. They were looking to sleep outside of the natural order, beyond just the perversity of homosexuality, but were looking to have relations with angels, likely unknowns to them. Okay, I don't know that these men knew that those men were angels. I don't think that they probably did. But the scriptural reference here says that they were looking to do something that was outside of the order. Okay, it was more unnatural than what they were already doing. And that was their sin that Jude leads to. And he says angels were imprisoned in a fashion for going outside of their natural order, just like the men of Sodom tried to go outside of the natural order. And so now look at 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. All right, now you're wondering, what does that passage have to do with anything? Jesus went and preached to souls, not to souls, but to spirits in prison. Now, I will argue that this passage here that talks about the angels who are, and this one here, the angels who are placed in prison, who are locked away, waiting judgment, are then also the ones that Peter is referring to here in 1 Peter. During the time of Noah, they committed this abomination, this sin, that results in them being locked away. And so now the final passage then is to say, well, what was that sin? And we go to Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Okay, and the sons of God throughout the Old Testament is a reference to angels. Although others would contend here that that's not what it says, but I believe that that's what it's referencing. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Some would, and so the word Nephilim comes in here in some translations. So, my contention, and the way that, you know, others who agree with me, like I said, you know, what I've ventured into a lot of what is a controversial area here about whether or not angels slept with mankind and created a race that was outside of God's will, that they did it with the purpose to destroy the promise of the deliverance of mankind through the seed, right? The promise of Genesis 3 was that God would restore mankind through the seed of the woman. And Satan and his demons sought to overcome that promise by polluting the bloodline of mankind, by sleeping with women, and that God punished those demons in a dramatic and firm way to stop that from continuing on. And that those demons are in chains, that they are locked up and away from the earth, awaiting judgment. And that those are the same ones then that we see Satan unleash on the world here with the fifth trumpet. So, controversial because we're talking about the Nephilim, controversial because we're talking about Jesus descending into the pit at his crucifixion to preach, okay, which that's controversial too. And then controversial because is this Satan and is he coming to release these? Okay. So I know that I have ventured out there and I have sought all throughout my work in Revelation to not be a speculator. Okay, I don't do speculating. We don't like doing numerology and all of those other things. I believe this is what the text says. I believe that the other texts validate this perspective. So let's move on from it for now and come back to our text in Revelation. With you, just whether you agree with my overall interpretation or not, we'll just continue on with that premise to understand the rest of this passage and take from it what it says to us, regardless of whether you agree with the source of these demons and their crimes, etc. So back to Revelation chapter 9. Regardless of what you agree with or not on where these demons came from, I think that it's very clear that demons are released on the earth, and they come upon the earth in a massive way as locusts do when locusts come upon the earth and a locust swarm. When you have a locust swarm, it's so overwhelming. They will measure 80 million locusts per square kilometer. That's 80 million per square kilometer. There's billions in a locust swarm. It's a cloud that can move. They can eat, each one of those square kilometers of locusts can eat as much grain as 30,000 people would eat in a day. Wow. So it's incredibly destructive. And John sees these demons coming on the earth as a giant locust swarm. And why we don't, some would say, well, it is locusts. The plague is simply locusts. The trumpets are just, but we don't see them acting like locusts. Okay? And it says they have a king at the end, whereas the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, he literally says, locusts have no king. Which means, right, because if you had a king, you could just find the king locust, kill it, and then the rest would disperse. Okay, but locusts have no king. So, and their actions and their appearance and everything demonstrates repeatedly for us, these are not locusts. They act as locusts, they swarm as locusts, but they are demons. They are a supernatural torment upon the people. It says their appearance is locusts, and they act as scorpions. Their stings are like scorpions. But they don't attack the plants, they attack men. They have into them the goal of extreme torment unto death. But death won't come on the people, even though they long for it, even though they wish for it. It's very much like what Jesus said in chapter 24 of Matthew. Unless these days are limited, no one would make it. And so they're limited to a 5-month period. And would they kill if they were permitted? Do Satan and demons kill people? Yes. How do we know? What do we know about Satan? What does Jesus say about him?
He kills, steals, and destroys.
Right. But that's right. But there's another passage where Jesus says something just even more directly about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan has always been a murderer. His desire is to destroy and kill all of mankind. Okay? And his demons with him, they hate mankind. They hate God's creation. They hate the fact that salvation has been made available to us. They are seeking to destroy. So God limits them, just like he limited Satan when Job was being attacked, right? First, hey, you can harm Job's stuff, but you can't harm the man. And then later on, okay, now you can harm Job, but you cannot kill him. And so Satan has to operate within those boundaries. And in this case, the demons are given all authority to attack all the unbelievers in the world in a violent, awful torment. But they can't kill them. So they'll go up, they'll do everything they can, though, to torment them. With stings that are like scorpions. It says that they have this appearance, that they are wearing crowns, that they are they have the faces of men, which denotes that there's an intelligence. They're rational beings. They're not just animals. That's why, once again, it's difficult to understand those who would interpret this as simply being a natural swarm of locusts. They have women's hair, which seems to parallel passages in Jeremiah, which talks about the locusts in judgment having whiskers or bristles. They have teeth like lions. They wear iron armor, showing how invincible they are. By chariots, we see that they're everywhere. Okay, they're throughout the whole earth. And multiple times we're told they sting like scorpions. They have tails like scorpions. Their torment is like that of a scorpion's sting. Over and over again, we're reminded throughout this passage of just how awful this judgment is going to be. Remember how it led off in chapter 8, verse 13? Woe, woe, woe. Things are getting really, really serious. Okay? Up to this point, mankind's been dealing with earthquakes and meteors and poisoned water and all of this, but now hell is being unleashed onto mankind. Demons are coming. The Satan has promised mankind through the Antichrist, hey, utopia is here. Everything's going to be great. You know, it's like the Phillips Morris commercial. I think, got to admit, things are getting better. They're getting better all the time. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
It's not the case anymore. That's all that lie is being exposed. The earth is falling apart, and now humans are being attacked. I don't know, and we could speculate, but I try to avoid that, but can the people see these demons torturing them? I don't know. Are they invisible and they just know they're being attacked, or can they see them? I don't know. I can't answer that particular question. I don't think anybody can. So we see the sealed of God are preserved. Which is really interesting. As I have studied Revelation, I have always thought the sealed ones were just the 144,000 and not the others. And when I read the Left Behind books, it's like, well, all the Christians are sealed. And I've always thought that was not very good exegesis on Jerry Jenkins's part. But I found a number of other passages that talk about how all believers are sealed. 2 Timothy 2:13, Revelation 3:12, even Ezekiel chapter 9 says to go out and mark all of the righteous on their foreheads with the name of God. So those who are believers at this time are preserved from this torment by these demons. And then we see Apollyon, who I just take it as it reads. He is the king over these demons. He is the king over the pit. He is the one that has, just like God's angels have different rankings, and we see that with the archangels and the cherubs and the seraphim and the presence angels, etc. Satan has his high lieutenants and such as well. And this seems to be a reference to one of those, Abaddon, or whose name in Greek is Apollyon. And then we see our final verse. The first woe is past. Two more yet to come. This seem bad? You know, it's going to get worse. What's coming on the earth is so terrifying. And this is part of why it's very difficult, again, for me to assimilate or to accept a viewpoint that's not a futurist viewpoint. Because if this is all past, if this all happened in AD 70, it really wasn't all that bad. And when I read it, it sounds like it's going to be awful, just terrifying. But it also is then very much in line with the history of God, his history as a God who judges and who holds accountable and who is working to take back his creation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 to close. Because as much as I say to you that this lesson today and your interpretation of these locusts, these demons, why they're in chains, why they're in the pit, the Nephilim, all of that, as much as I can tell you, none of this is essential to your salvation, and I would recommend is not generally helpful for evangelism. Okay? As much as I say that, then, why do we teach this? Okay, one is here, okay, and we should try to make sense of it, okay? But two, what can we walk away with today? Okay, and here's what I want you to see. It's chapter 3, starting verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is the challenge for us, right? We understand God is a God of judgment and wrath. He has done so in the past. He will do so again in the future. Our mission as believers is to share with the world that there is a way out of God's wrath. There is a pathway. There is a door that he has opened. There is a way to escape God's wrath, to be sealed, to be preserved from judgment. And it's through Jesus Christ. But today is the day. And people will be like, well, I'll do it later. But today is the day. And if you harden your heart, okay, then one day he just says, that's it. And so these people that are being tormented, what do they want? What do they want?
Relief.
How do they want relief? by death. They want to die. It's so terrible, they want to die. Previously, they hid in the rocks and mountains, right, and said, fall on us, hide us from God. Now they just want to die. They just want to die, and death won't even come to them. They can't get relief from the torment. But the relief was provided through Jesus Christ, and it's the message that we have to bring. We're out of time. Any questions, any thoughts, argument, debate? Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that